notice the scriptures together there. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have found you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And I pray this, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, your holy presence that's here. I pray that you'd anoint your servant to deliver the scriptures today. Word of God, I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would instruct us in righteousness. That you would just be, God, you'd answer the questions that people have, that you'd give us instruction in the Word of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The believer's confidence is what we want to talk about today. And several years ago, Dr. James Dobson, he tells a story of a man he was going to school with, and this man would be turn out to be a lawyer, a very important person. He had his suit on. He was walking to class one day, and this man decided he needed something to eat, so he stopped by the place where they had hot dogs, and he ordered a hot dog and a milkshake. And on his way to where he was going, the milkshake was on top of his briefcase. He had papers and books in his other hand. And as he went by, he decided he couldn't resist. He wanted a drink of that milkshake. So he bent over while looking the other way. And the straw, instead of going to his mouth, went up his nose. And he thought, here, well, I won't get embarrassed this. So he said, I'll just raise myself up. When he raised up, the straw was still in his nose, and the ice cream was dripping out on his suit. Somehow, on his way to class, he lost all confidence that he had. But confidence is something we all struggle with at times. And Paul wrote this letter from prison, and some of his most encouraging words came when he was in the midst of the most undesirable places. He even speaks of joy in this place, and I'm certain that the Philippian jail was not a place of joy or peace or contentment. But yet he had this because God gave it to him, and God is the source of peace, contentment, and joy, and all other fruit of the Spirit. That's the reason it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because God, the Holy Spirit, is who is in charge. And so it's in difficult times that many times God speaks to people. Many songs that were written in your hymn book were written where people were going through difficult times, difficult circumstances, but God spoke to them and gave them confidence to pick up and continue on for him. But however, here at Philippi, the first converts were a combination of people. And if we were to read in Acts chapter 16, it gives some of the details there about the establishment of the church in Philippi. And one of the first converts was an upper-class woman. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple, or actually royal dyes, which were rare in that day. And they were expensive, so she was an upper-class woman. But then that church would be born out of an experience that happened in a jail cell. With Paul and Silas, when they began to sing praises to the Lord, then God sent an earthquake and shook all their chains loose, and the jailer wanted to kill himself because if any of the prisoners escaped, he would first face a certain death and not a very pleasant death. But Paul called out to himself, "Sir, don't hurt yourself. We're still all here." And so we know that that night, that the jailer was saved and his family was saved. And then as Paul continued ministry there, a lower class young girl who had been demon possessed came and was set free. And that's how God started a church. That's what the church was built from. You say, well, I wouldn't want to go to that church. Oh, yes, you would. Praise God. Because upper class, middle class, lower class, God came to save the lost, regardless of who they are, how much money they have or don't have. Jesus came to set captives free. And the church was built from that. It was just lost people coming to Christ. Yet with this mixture of people, can confidence really come out of this? You got a upper class woman, a middle class jailer, and a demon, a young girl just been delivered from demon possession. Can you really have, can confidence really come out of this? Yes, it can. Confidence to serve Christ, to serve the Lord. These people knew what they were saved from. But not a lot of confidence can come out of world events today if we look at society right now. And we would be in doubt of a lot of things in government, and we see all kinds of things that are happening in our world. And so if you just concentrate on the bad and the things that are not good, then you're not going to have much confidence. But my friend, as a church and Christians and people of God, our faith has never been built upon what humanity could produce. Our faith is built on Christ, what he did at the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his return in the clouds of glory, his power and his authority to give eternal life to whosoever will. I want to tell you, we cannot produce that. We cannot make that. We cannot make life the way we want it to be. God gives life. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and life more abundantly. God gives us a choice. My friend, today we choose life and life more abundantly. Paul gives a very interesting scripture here. Verse 6 is probably the most famous here, where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion, or will perform it or see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. So let's look first of all at what is confidence. In definition, the feeling of or belief that one can rely on something or someone. It means to be firm, it means to have faith, to have conviction about something. And there are the antonyms with the opposite. And that was distrust, skepticism, or constant criticism. Have you ever known anybody that just had the gift of criticism? They just live to criticize somebody or something, not themselves, but somebody else, of course. There's people like that. But that's the opposite of confidence. But here to the church at Philippi, Paul the apostle writes, and God had begun a good work in them. Verse 6 says, he who has been confident in this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you. And so God began a good work there. God began an eternal work in these people. He saved them who were deep in sin, who had everything going against them, who the enemy of their souls sought to destroy. But Jesus came, and God used Paul to bring the message of the gospel to these people. And God began an enduring work there. And I'm glad that when God saves us, he's not just through with us from then on. Amen. God wants to perform in us, and God wants to form in us the character of his Son. Amen. So God began an eternal work here, a lasting work, an enduring work. People were saved, delivered from sinful addictions, and this church was not birthed out of a certain class of people. It was just birthed out of lost people, and that's what a true church is built out of. And if we were to go back to Acts chapter 16, you don't have to go there if you don't want to. But Paul and Silas had been in prison. They came to Philippi, and they began to preach the gospel there, and then people got mad at them and said, these people are telling us that we shouldn't do things, we shouldn't abide by the law of Moses, and we shouldn't abide surely by the Roman law, even though they were Roman citizens. But they were shut up in jail, and the jailer was so threatened by this that he put their hands and feet in stocks and bonds. It means that their limbs were stretched to the point of pain. That's serious. That's the history of it. And so that they wouldn't get loose. The jailer was given strong instructions. You keep these people safe. Don't let them go any reason. And I can only imagine being there. And you put yourself there, and then Just say you're Silas. And Paul looks over to you and said, let's sing. And Silas probably in his humanity wanted to say, sing about what? But as they began to pray and sing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them or were listening to them, God sent an earthquake, and their bonds were broken off, and they were free. And one of the greatest missionary sermons ever, revival services ever preached there was Paul and Silas, where Paul and Silas went to the jailer, and they said, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. And the jailer humbled himself and said, brethren, what must I do to be saved? He said, join our church, get one of our latest CDs. No. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so in prison, God put confidence in Paul and Silas where they could preach to a Philippian jailer and see him saved. And God began a church here. Praise the Lord. And my friend, we can be certainly confident in what Christ has done for us. It is certain that Christ cleansed you from your sins when he died on the cross. Certain that all guilt and shame and things that God hates has been removed from your life. You've been forgiven if you know Christ as your Savior. If you're not, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're guilty of all of these, and God would love to save you. But we can be confident in what God does for us, amen, when he saves us. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He gives us eternal hope where there was no hope at all, amen. As a matter of fact, Paul would say to the church in Corinth, if we have hope only in this life, we're of all men most miserable. Because you see, this life doesn't produce hope, but God does, and Christ does. Amen. And so we're looking for Christ. We're looking to him. We can be confident as Christians, as believers, that we won't face death alone. That Jesus has already been there. Well, you say, well, God doesn't understand me. Yes, he does. Because Jesus came in all humanity. The word Christ became flesh, humanity, and dwelt among us. He knows every feeling. He knows every emotion that goes with everything. He was tempted in all points as you are without sin. He never did sin. That's the difference between us and him. He never did sin, but we did. But at the cross, it's prophesied in Isaiah that surely he, Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yeah, we did esteem and stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. You talk about a heavy burden. The heaviness of all the guilt and the shame and every bad feeling you ever had or went through in your life up to now. Jesus bore it on that cross because he loved you. Amen. And so we can be confident that God knows where you are. God knows how you feel. And when it comes to the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil, for God is with us. And it says that in Psalms 23, which is a psalm entitled The Great Shepherd. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. Praise the Lord. And then he says later on in that chapter, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I tell you, friend, I'm glad that God is with us. Amen. He's with us whatever we're going through, wherever we're at. Amen. He may choose not to go to some of the places you go if you make wrong choices, but I tell you, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to abandon you if you fail 10 times. God is still merciful. He's kind. He wishes to have you back. He wishes to restore and give repentance and life to whoever will turn to him. We have a God that understands us. He's with us. He's present always. He's never absent. Close. Praise the Lord. He's known in Scripture. If you want to take 3 Psalms and study them out, Psalms 22 is a good shepherd, Psalms 23 is a great shepherd, and Psalms 24 is a chief shepherd. And so we know that the great shepherd is referred to in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you all that is well and pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we know that we have someone who understands us. And we're going to partake of the emblems of communion here in just a few minutes. And while I'm here, While I'm on the subject, I'll just tell you that if you're a born-again Christian, partake with us. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to partake. You have to know Christ as your Savior, and that's what's required by God, not by us. Praise the Lord. Second of all, there are things that challenge confidence. Here, Paul's confidence could have been challenged because he was in prison for the cause of Christ. I've never heard anybody say, I've just got such great confidence today because I'm in jail. No. But he could have confidence in what was happening to the people at Philippi. He was probably not in Philippian jail at this time, probably in a Roman jail. But Paul, and we think of people of the Bible as some superhumans or super spiritual. No, they were people just like you and I, as human as we are. Amen. No doubt all the emotional struggles and feelings of giving up, seeing the negative side of everything were present if they wanted to go that way. Yet confidence would take their place when God was in the picture. Praise the Lord. This confidence that Paul had here, he said, being confident of this very thing, this confidence had to have its source in God. You will face things in your life that you don't feel confident about, but you can have confidence that God's going to take care of it if you're living for God, because confidence, true confidence, comes from Him. And yet Paul, though being physically absent from them, was still with them in prayer. Praise the Lord. In his prayers. And they, he considered them all also to be partakers of the grace with him. In verse 7, it tells us there, just it is right for me to think of this in you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the gospel and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Grace is mentioned, grace is used and misused so many times, but I thank God for grace. We all are what we are by the grace of God. We're on our way to heaven by the grace of God. By the grace of God, He sent the Holy Spirit to help us along. By the grace of God, He will cause us to rise from the dead one day when His Son calls. It's the grace that's all a work of God, God's grace. And God and Paul here consider these people to be partakers of grace with Him. And God is faithful for those who trust His grace, who depend upon Him for strength, and the Holy Spirit for divine guidance. And these people knew, Paul knew, all their time and eternity hung upon the grace of God, and it does one for us too. Praise the Lord. It's not if I'm good enough, God might save me someday. Not if I behave enough, not if I hand out enough tracts, then maybe God will save me. Oh, that's good. Maybe if I don't say any bad word today, God will have me back. Maybe if I don't have any human failures in my life and I haven't, you know, as long as I don't sin at least one more time, I'll be okay. I'm not encouraging anybody to sin when you know better. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, you know. So God expects us to live right. But there's grace when we fail. And that's the good news. Praise the Lord. Heard somebody tell me one time, said, I just never did a lot of those things that other people do. When I got saved, that was it. Well, boasting and bragging can be a sin too, you know. So all their time and eternity hung up on God's grace, and it does. Even Paul struggled with some things, you know. And I had a preacher tell me one time, it wasn't any preacher here, so don't get worried. He told me, he said, if you had perfect faith, you wouldn't ever be tempted. I said, why then was Jesus tempted in all points as we are without sin? Did Jesus just not have enough faith? No. Never have they. We need God. We need His confidence. We need His help. Amen. In a secular job, we're confident that we'll get a paycheck for our labor. Amen. But there will come a day, not a paycheck, for Jesus paid it all at the cross, but a day when we will inherit eternal life because of what He did for us on the cross. And God never half does anything, as we do a lot of times. Amen. Ladies, don't look at your husband. Husbands, don't look at your wives. Amen. But God always completes His work. He never leaves His work undone. He leaves nothing unfinished or half done. And what God has done for you and I, He didn't half do it. He went all the way to Calvary, not because it was easy, not because it's something He wanted to do in the natural man, but something that God the Father in heaven told Him He must do. And something that God, that He wanted to do in the sense because He wanted to see humanity saved on the earth. He didn't half finish His work on the cross. Every step up Calvary's hill, step after step until He completed the walk, and then He was nailed to the cross for my sins. And every step up Calvary's hill, His certainty to finish the work of redemption for all mankind. Every step that Jesus took was a step of love, of hope, of endurance, and compassion. He never stopped short. As a matter of fact, Jesus even saw joy there was in the cross, not from the suffering and the shame that He went through, but for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of God today. He saw the many souls that would be born again and saved from eternal darkness and hell. He saw you. He saw me. He said, those persons need to be saved. And so He paid a price whether we could be saved, and paid for our sins with His death and shed His blood in our place. He completed His work on the cross and paying for our sins until the end He could say, "It is finished." Some of the last words of Jesus, the word "it is finished" that Jesus spoke on the cross was not one that "I'm finally, this suffering's over with." But it meant that the price had been paid, the work of redemption was finished, and that whosoever will could be saved. Not just certain ones, not just for a special few, but whosoever will can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. It says in the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." And let him who is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely. God has offered it for everyone. And so they could be confident of this very thing, that God, what God had begun in them, He would finish it, see it to completion. Amen. And the Bible says in verse 10 there, He says that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. You say, "Well, I have a long ways to go to be completely 100% sincere and without offense." God bless you for honesty. And me. For the only way we can be sincere and without offense is if we're covered by the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ, and God sees us as the absolute perfection of His Son. That could have never been accomplished apart from Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. Not only that, but God wants us to have fruit that shows we've been born again. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of the praise of God. God wants to produce fruit of the Spirit in us. You know, in the natural, fruit doesn't do the tree any good. It's for us that go and pick it off and eat it. Amen. And the fruit of the Spirit in us is really not for us, but it's to show people out there who God is. And God sees love. People see love, joy, peace, hope, compassion, kindness, and care from you. That's showing the love of Christ to a world and to a nation. Amen. I didn't listen to the news very long or to the Kavanaugh trial that I didn't have a whole lot of compassion for some of them. I didn't have a whole lot of peace about it. I'm not sure I still have peace about it, but I do have peace about who is Savior and Lord and King of my life. Hallelujah. But we can be confident until the day of Christ, it says there in verse 6. All the early church looked for the return of Jesus, and so should we. But until then, we remember His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the promise of His soon return. Okay, we don't serve a different Jesus. We don't serve a different gospel today. You know, people change, things change, laws change, everything in this world changes, but God didn't change, and I'm glad He doesn't. He didn't have to because He's perfect. And Jesus would be received into heaven, and He would be told, and He would tell the people that stood there, the few people that stood there, that He had come again. And let's think of this Jesus who died, poured out His soul into death on Calvary. He suffered every point, every place, everything that humanity could suffer. He didn't pull away. He suffered that. Then He rose again from the dead. And just prior to the day of Pentecost, There were several people that were standing there, some of his apostles. Amen. And Jesus would be received up into heaven. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And he gave them instructions about the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 he says, And when he had spoken these things, they watched as he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white clothing, who also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. My friend, I'm not looking at what the government can produce. I'm not looking at what the world can produce. We're looking for this same Jesus, who died and rose again from the dead, who is exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is coming back in the clouds of glory one day. I don't know when, and I don't know exactly what time or what day or what month, as some have foolishly tried to predict. I just know he said he's coming. He said, be ready. And that's the way we want to live, because he may come today. But we know the same Jesus who poured out his soul into death loves, cares, and is concerned about you and I today. Praise the Lord. So as we partake of communion today, we are remembering the price that he paid for our sins on the cross, his shed blood, his broken body. He went to great lengths, every length that could be gone to provide redemption, eternal life for whosoever will. Praise God.